Now, I suspect that most people would say that being thankful, being gracious is a good thing, right? I mean, I know our world's pretty messed up right now, but I think at least that one people will still say, yeah, it's good to be thankful, right? However, I also suspect that much of the time, when we do that, the reason we think it's a good thing is because we think it's polite. It's a polite thing to do. It's a nice thing to do. Think about it. When you were a kid, your mom and dad more than likely tried to ingrain in you to say thank you when people did good things, nice things to you, right? Always say thank you, to be thankful. But most of the time, the reason we did it was because we were being polite. We were just being kind to someone who did something. Now, that is not a bad thing to be polite. But the reason I'm pointing it out is because I think, unfortunately, with that idea in our heads, sometimes when we come to passages in Scripture that speak of thanksgiving, that speak of showing gratitude, of being thankful, we can often think of it as merely a way that we're being polite to God. That we're just saying, good, you know, thank you, God. We're happy that you did these nice things, and so we're saying thank you. Now, again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be polite to God. I would think if there's someone to be polite to, it would be the God of the universe, right? But there is so much more to a biblical understanding of thanksgiving. And so tonight, I want to do my best to kind of briefly share with you another aspect of thanksgiving for you to consider. So, first of all, what I want you to do is just kind of imagine something with me. Okay, imagine with me for a moment that our cities of Monument and Palmer Lake and we'll throw Colorado Springs in there too, okay, that our cities have suddenly been surrounded by a foreign enemy force. Okay, our cities are surrounded and their aim is to conquer these cities and to destroy them and to destroy us. Now, yeah, I know. I have absolutely no idea why a military would surround Monument or Palmer Lake or whatever. But nonetheless, just go with me on this. So we wake up one day to find that our cities are surrounded by the enemy. And over time, okay, not only are you aware that you are surrounded by the enemy, but you begin to become aware that there are actually enemy sympathizers who are residents of Monument, residents of Palmer Lake, residents of Colorado Springs, who are living and working right in our area, who also share our enemy's desire to undermine us and to destroy our city's defenses. Now, given that scenario, as fantastical as it may be, suppose that over the next few weeks, after you realize these things, you discover that for some strange reason, you have absolutely no idea why, there is a song. There is a song that the enemy and their sympathizers absolutely hate. They absolutely cannot stand it. In fact, they hate this song so much that when they hear it, they can't tolerate it or approach it. When they hear it, they literally pull back and they run away. Now, I know I'm painting a very odd picture for you here, okay? But let me ask you a question. Isn't it absolutely certain that you would probably want to learn that song? Wouldn't you? As silly as the circumstance may be, or as weird as someone hating a song might be to you, you'd probably want to learn that song. You'd memorize it. You would learn it. And you'd probably wake up singing it in the morning and you'd go to bed singing it at night. And you'd be singing it at work and you'd be singing it wherever you went. When you were around people you didn't know, you weren't quite sure who they were or what side they were on, you'd probably start singing your song, wouldn't you? And over time, as you began to see these things happening, the effect that this song would have, your confidence would grow even more, wouldn't it? Pretty soon you'd venture outside the city, wouldn't you? Even boldly, you just singing your song, walking right through the enemy lines, going off to other cities, right, if you wanted. And the more deeply embedded in your mind that this song became, the more steady and the more deep and serene and fearless your life would become, wouldn't it? Does that seem reasonable, right? And soon there would be others that would go, What is that song that Betsy's singing? Why does she keep singing? And do you notice what happens when Betsy sings that song? I want to learn that song, right? And the same would be happening with you guys as well. And in the end, what would happen? We would conquer the enemy, wouldn't we? They would be turning tail and running, and there would be no threat at all. Now, what is my point in such a story? Well, guys, guess what? We are surrounded by the enemy. We are. Namely, Satan and his forces. His demons, okay? Jesus called Satan the father of lies. That means one of his primary weapons, if not the primary weapon, is deceit and delusion. That's what he fights with. And his intention, his goal, if you didn't know it, is the destruction of your faith. The destruction of your faith and the destruction of your love. And guys, guess what? There are also enemy sympathizers around us. In this world, of course, there are enemy sympathizers. But did you realize that there are also enemy sympathizers inside the city of your own soul? It's called your sin nature. It's called that flesh, that old flesh, that old self that we're all born with. But did you also realize that there is a song that Satan and his forces and their sympathizers absolutely hate? They hate it. They cannot tolerate it. They cannot approach it. And namely, that is the song of thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm not saying it has to be sung, but you get my point, right? And guys, what I would like to do tonight, hopefully, is persuade you from Scripture that God has appointed gratitude as one of the essential guardians of your soul. Just as that song would have been your guardian as you walked through the enemy lines, right? Thanksgiving is also a guardian. It's not just being polite. Thank you, God. It is a guardian of our souls. And my hope is that is to kindle in you a deep feeling of thankfulness to the Lord as we celebrate this Thanksgiving holiday. And I'd like to begin by doing so, by drawing your attention to the first few verses of Colossians chapter 2. This is a passage of Scripture. I will admit, if you really start digging into it, it's some pretty deep, I think it's even fair to say, complex theology. Kind of, it's very similar, say, to the first chapter of Ephesians. They're kind of sister books, very similar books in that way. But what I'd like to do is kind of walk us real quick through an exposition of this passage. And then I just want to take a couple minutes to illustrate what Paul is saying here from a couple other passages of Scripture. Okay? Now, I want you to notice that Paul begins chapter 2 by calling attention to how hard he struggles for the Colossians and the Laodiceans as well. He throws them in there too. Those two cities were very near one another. But look what Paul writes there in verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Now, here's something that you need to realize. We actually find this out in chapter 4 of this letter. But Paul wrote this letter while he was in jail. Now, we just went through 2 Timothy, where Paul was in jail for that one too. But this is a previous, an earlier time in jail, and that's when he wrote these words. So, at this very moment that Paul wrote this, Paul was not out there on the front lines, was he? So to speak. He wasn't out there on the front lines, you know, struggling and for the gospel and battling for churches and believers and so forth. No, he's stuck in prison. Okay? So what great struggle does Paul have on behalf of these believers as he's in prison? He's saying, I want you to know how great a struggle that I am bearing for you. Well, the rest of this letter, and really I guess probably logic itself would tell us, that Paul here is referring to his tremendous struggles, labors in prayer on their behalf. As Paul sat there in that prison, he wasn't just twiddling his thumbs, hoping to get out soon. He was using the time to fight on his knees, to fight through prayer. And he was doing so for these Colossians and these Laodiceans. At the beginning of verse 2, Paul tells us the reason why he is calling their attention to this reality. Why is he telling them this? He says there in verse 2, so that their hearts may be encouraged. That's why he's telling them. You see, guys, Paul believes that if they know he is suffering for them in prison, he's struggling in prayer for them in prison, that they will be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. Okay? But how does that work? You know, I mean, that might sound nice, but how does it work? Well, Paul actually tells us that too. He continues in verse 2 by saying that it works through a knitting together. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. I like that he uses this word. He's telling them of his sufferings and his struggles in prayer for them. And in doing so, he hopes that their hearts will feel themselves drawn to him and to each other with strings, with threads, with cords of love, is what he says. So Paul is kind of trying to create this beautiful quilt by sewing the hearts of individuals together with the threads of love, especially his own love as he suffers there in prison. He's wanting to draw them together, not scatter them, but to bring them close. But guys, there's something very unusual about this quilt. You see, when love knits our hearts together, it also results in something you might not expect. It results in stronger understanding. I think this is one of the coolest, most unusual facts of Christianity. A deep and confident understanding of Christ does not come merely from thinking. Right? Isn't that how we think, oh, we got to study. If we're going to understand, we got to study. We got to read. And that is certainly true. But it does not only come from that. It also comes from loving. Did you know that? Notice how verse 2 proceeds. Look at that there. Paul hopes that their hearts will be knit together in love. Why? He says, to have all the wealth that comes from the assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ Himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now guys, this is a truly amazing thing that Paul is revealing here. He is saying that the way to get assured understanding about the mystery of God, namely Jesus Christ, who's the treasure of all wisdom and all understanding, is to have your heart knit together with other believers. Would you have ever expected that? I mean, again, if someone came to you and said, I really want you to be assured of your understanding of the gospel, of God, of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, where would your thoughts first go? Get out the Bible, start studying, right? You know, read, listen to people teach the word and so forth, and that's all good things. But Paul says something different here. He hopes that their hearts will be knit together in love so that their understanding will be assured. Their understanding of God, their understanding of Christ. Guys, that's fascinating to me. Because that's not usually the way we think understanding comes. We have a tendency to think that the greatest way to achieve those things is, like I said, through studying and so forth, and that is part of it. But guys, the deepest, most certain insights into the character of God and the wisdom of God are revealed to minds that are attached to loving hearts. It's one of the reasons why I believe that, you know, when you see people who basically have been in the church maybe their whole life even, and then all of a sudden, maybe they were young and they grew up and now they have to make their own choices or whatever. And they basically go, nope, I don't want any of that anymore. And often our first response is, but you've learned so much. You've heard the word. You've heard it over and over again. I wonder if some of the problem there wasn't merely that they heard it, but their hearts were never knit together in love with the other believers around them. And thus their understanding was never assured. It was never cemented. It was never driven down into that bedrock that God desires. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And this truth is part of the reason why I said last week that I believe some of the best teaching, some of the best discipleship in the church takes place not on Sundays, not on Saturdays, listening to the pastor teach, but in small groups. In small groups where we not only are learning those things, but we are learning them and discussing them in the context of our own lives. We need to be together with one another in things that surround this, and that love opens our understanding. The Holy Spirit works through those things. That reality is why Paul says here in verse 2, that the riches of assured understanding and knowledge of God's mystery and the treasures of Christ's wisdom come most readily into the heads of those whose hearts are knit together in love. Now, remember, guys, all of this here is intended by Paul to encourage the Colossians and the Laodiceans, okay? Verse 2 began, that their heart may be encouraged. So, their love for one another and their deeper assurance of understanding is all for the sake of what? Them being encouraged. It's all part of that. But next, verse 4 shows us what is behind this special concern that Paul has to encourage these believers. Look what he says there. I say this, so he's about to give you his reason. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. What did I just say a minute ago is one of Satan's primary weapons? Deceit, delusion, right? And Paul's immediate concern here is to guard these believers from delusion. In other words, someone's trying to harm them. Someone's trying to trick them. Someone's trying to fool them. Someone's trying to rip them off. So how does Paul, from his prison cell, help guard them? How does he guard them? Well, just to kind of recap a little bit, he does it in five ways, okay? Look, first of all, he tells them of his tremendous struggles in prayer on their behalf in hopes that, secondly, this will knit their hearts to him and to one another in love. And that out of that bond of love, thirdly, a deep and fully assured understanding of God will come. And that out of that love and understanding of God would come strong encouragement of their faith. And then that, all of that process then, would be the power that guards them from being deluded by persuasive arguments. Is it fair for me to say that this world is filled with persuasive arguments that desire to draw you away from God, draw you away from Christ, draw you away from an assured understanding of Scripture, the gospel, heaven, hell, all the things that the Word teaches, right? That's what's going on in this world. How do we avoid that delusion? How do we not get ripped off? Paul says here is the process. In short, sacrificial struggle leads to love. Love leads to understanding of God. Assured understanding leads to strong encouragement, and that strong encouragement then leads to not being deluded, to not being deceived. Now, we've almost arrived at our main point here, but not quite. Verse 5, Paul shares his reason for wanting them to stand firm and not be deluded. Okay? He says, "For even though I am absent in body," right, because he's sitting in a prison cell, "nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." So Paul wants them to stand firm against the enemy's deceit and delusion because he takes such great joy when they're standing firm. When he sees his churches, when he sees those he witnessed to, his children in the faith, going, "Nope, I want nothing to do with the lies. I am standing on Christ." Paul says, "I get no more joy in this world than from that." I absolutely love that. His strong, stable churches were his pride and joy. Now, in verses 6 through 8, we basically see the same line of reasoning that we saw in verses 1 through 4. Paul just uses slightly different words. I want you to notice, guys, how verse 8 corresponds to what we saw in verse 4. It's just a warning about being deceived. Read verse 8 with me. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Do you notice all of the words of war and battle that he uses throughout this passage, right? "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, of course, what did Paul say in verse 4? "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." He's talking about the same things. Both verses are warning us, and the Colossians, of course, to guard themselves from any traditions and philosophies or words, anything at all that will lead them away from Jesus Christ. And verses 6 and 7 then correspond to what we saw in verses 2 and 3. Both of them show us how to guard ourselves from deceit. Read verses 6 and 7 with me. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Now, again, I want you guys to notice the five steps here, okay? First of all, they were taught the truth about Jesus Christ, right? Into verse 7, he says, "just as you were instructed." Secondly, they then received Christ. By the way, guys, these are the same five steps you've all gone through in your own life, right? So they received Christ. That's how verse 6 began. "You have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Thirdly, they then became rooted and built up and established in Christ. That's what the middle of verse 7 said. And then fourthly, because of all of that, they then began to live their lives a certain way that was different than before. He says, "so walk in Him," in verse 6. But then fifthly, and here's really to me the linchpin of all of this, the way of life that we are to walk in is defined by us, for us, by Paul at the end of verse 7. Look what he says there. Overflowing with what? Gratitude. Some of your versions might say abounding with thanksgiving. Now, I know that I'm moving you real quick through these verses, okay? If I was teaching through Colossians, this would be like a 4-week study, okay? But my hope is at least that you can see that in verses 2 and 3, the deep assurance of our knowledge of Christ leads to strong encouragement that guards us from the deception that's being mentioned in verse 4. While in verses 6 and 7, being rooted and built up in Christ leads to overflowing gratitude that guards us from the deception that's mentioned in verse 8. Okay? So, if you were to ask me how that guardian of encouragement in verse 2 relates to the guardian of gratitude that we see in verse 7, I would say that gratitude is the finished product of encouragement. However, it is possible to be encouraged and not be thankful. I say that because each one of us sitting here tonight, and those joining us online as well, we have all done this. We've all experienced it, okay? Something good happens to us, right? Something wonderful, we feel this new breath of hope and joy. It's wonderful, right? And what do we forget to do? We forget to thank Him. We just enjoy the moment. We enjoy the stuff. We enjoy what's happened. But we don't overflow with gratitude. We don't immediately think of the Lord. I'm not saying that's always true, but we have all done this before. Okay? I don't think that is the kind of encouragement that Paul has in mind in verse 2 at all. Surely what he has in mind is a humble encouragement that very naturally and rightly leads us to our knees in gratitude to God. That brings us before Him. So my conclusion of Colossians chapter 2 verses 1 through 8 is that gratitude and thankfulness is the essential guardian of the soul. And therefore we should be guarding ourselves with gratitude. Have you ever thought of being thankful to the Lord as a weapon? Have you ever thought of it even as a defensive implement, a shield of some sort in your hand? So often we don't think in those terms when it comes to this issue of being thankful. But I think it's fair game to say that we are fair. It's fair to say we are fair game for the enemy to rip us off, to deceive us, to delude us if we are not abounding in thanksgiving. Can you all think of times in your life when you have been unthankful? Do we all have experiences in our lives when that has been true of us? When we are not happy about our circumstances and we are not thankful for things that are going on, and even if it may be hard times or even good times, but we are not unthankful, we are unthankful, and along with that starts to come bitterness, and our hearts become hard, and we begin to distance ourselves from the Lord. Yes? Have we all been there before? And so you see what Paul is saying, the reverse of this is to be. But the key issue is one we often overlook, and that's the issue of thankfulness, of gratitude and thanksgiving. That is such a key issue. Unless the song of thanksgiving is being sung in our hearts, the enemy outside is going to deceive his way into the city of our soul. And those enemy sympathizers that are already inside, they're going to make the job all that much easier for him. Do you understand? I have met so many people over the years who have claimed to be believers in Christ, who through bitterness, hardness of heart, lack of thankfulness in their walk with the Lord, eventually become deceived and deluded, and pretty soon they're gone. You don't even know them anymore. They're not even around anymore. This is not an unusual set of circumstances. The only thing that's unusual is we may not have understood the issue of thanksgiving in relation to it. So for the sake of our own safety, guys, we should be striving to fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Is that fair to say? This isn't, again, please, this is not a matter of being polite to God. It is a matter of spiritual survival. This is how Christians survive. Consider what Paul says on this very thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where he says this: "For even though they knew God," so they're aware of Him, they know He exists, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." See the linchpin issue there, guys? It wasn't that they didn't think God didn't exist. It's not, "Well, there's no God. Prove to me God exists." It wasn't that. They know there's a God, but they refused to honor Him. They refuse to be thankful to Him. And it opens up their mind to be deceived, to be deluded. That's what led to the downward spiral of sin that Paul talks about in that chapter, that this is merely the beginning of. they refuse to honor God or give thanks. In other words, if your heart does not respond to God with gratitude, the natural result is that your mind and your heart will begin to become darkened. You are opening yourself up to the enemy. You're surrendering yourself to that blinding work of Satan. Gratitude is truly the guardian of your soul. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but that's kind of what I'm trying to get across tonight. Hopefully you can see why we should be guarding ourselves with gratitude. But real quickly, I want you to see two real life applications of what we're talking about here. First of all, just flip over a page or two with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I want you to see what Paul says here. And I want you to notice the connection between watchfulness and gratitude. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. Or more literally, quite literally, what Paul says here is being alert in prayer by thanksgiving. How many of you ever thought of thanksgiving as being alert? I mean, that word alert, you know what it means? It means vigilance, watchfulness. It's the guard up on the fort wall, right? Watching for the enemy every single moment of the day. That's what this word is. Have you ever thought of that word in relation to being thankful? And yet here, Paul, again, links the two things together. You might remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself kind of called out his disciples on this very issue in Matthew 26, 41, right? Do you remember what Jesus said to them there? He said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those disciples were letting their guard down, weren't they? They were. And Jesus had to say, whoa, there's enemies out there, man. And there's enemies real close in too. You got to be alert. You got to be watchful in prayer. Jesus is saying that you guard yourself from temptation by being watchful in your prayer, by being alert and vigilant. But I want you to notice how Colossians 4:2 says that we're to keep alert in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, guard yourselves with gratitude, is what Paul is saying. Guys, when Satan deploys his forces against the church, he instructs them not to focus all their energies on all the prayerless believers, right? He's already got them in his hip pocket, so to speak. No, you know what he tells them to go against? Go against the ones who are praying. Go after the ones who are seeking the Lord, who are being watchful and vigilant in prayer. And why is that? Because, guys, whenever you go to your knees in prayer to God, it's like you just whacked a beehive with a broom. And all those bees then come out and they're just swarming all around you, right? That's what happens. And those demonic entities that are now swarming around are doing everything that they can to divert your attention, to dampen your passion, right? To discourage your heart, to diminish your faith. And so Paul says, watch out. Be alert. Don't give in, but cover yourselves with a beekeeper suit of sorts that those bees can't get through. Okay? And guess what Paul says the beekeeper suit is? Thanksgiving. You clothe yourself in it. Because, man, you're going to prayer. That's shaking up the enemy. But your thanksgiving is what protects you from those evil bees. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, Paul's saying, guard yourself with gratitude. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Most of us maybe know this verse by heart. It says the same thing, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? guard. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But guys, this guardian role of gratitude does not only apply to prayer and the spiritual battles that we fight there. It also applies to our daily interaction with people. Okay? And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to flip over there, again, it's just a couple pages back. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, of course, he's talking about, you know, when believers are together, when people are in a group and so forth, he says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but instead let there be what? Thanksgiving. So how can we guard ourselves against a foul mouth? How can we guard ourselves against a frivolous mouth? How can we guard ourselves against a mouth that's foul with criticism and bitterness and accusation and defensiveness and disparagement and resentment, complaining and sarcasm and all of that, disrespect and ridicule? How do we protect ourselves from that? And he also said silly talk. So how do we guard ourselves against a mouth that's just filled with flippant, silly, inconsequential, trivial, petty things? All of that is what he's talking about. Well, guys, guess what? The answer to both questions is the same. Fill your mouth with what? Thanksgiving. Yeah, thanksgiving. When a group of people get together and the first people to speak words of gratitude and thankfulness, that conversation very seldom is going to degenerate into all the foul things that I just mentioned a minute ago. Not only are you guarded at that moment from those things, but the whole group is guarded from those things as well. They're guarded from sin by gratitude. Now, I don't know if you hear that and think to yourself, well, I'm not really good with words. You know, if I'm in a group of people or even just with one person, I'm not so great with words and those things don't really come to my mind. So I'm not sure I could ever be that person to speak those words of gratitude in a group or to another individual. Guys, please understand, we're not talking here about your personality. We're not talking about your intelligence. We're not talking about your ability. This is purely a function of the Holy Spirit. When we endeavor to be obedient to God's Word, which is what we've been looking at tonight, things to be obedient to, God gives us the supernatural ability to do what He asks. If you really want to. So the next time that you meet with someone or a group of a person where maybe the norm is just triviality, right? Just silly, wasted speech. Or maybe it's complaining and sarcasm, foul language or whatever. All you got to do is look that person in the eye with no hint of joking and just simply say, I thank God for you. Guys, you are going to completely change the direction of that conversation with those few words. Guys, we can all do that. It does not require, you don't even have to have a high school diploma to say, I thank God for you. We don't have to be introverts or extroverts or gifted this way or that, whatever. We can say all those things. And those conversations will be light years away from triviality or sarcasm or foul words. Being obedient to what God says here doesn't require anything of ourselves. We need the Lord. The only thing it really requires is humility. Humility that says, gratitude is the guardian of my soul, and so that's where I'm going to go. Guys, let me just... I sure hope I haven't lost you all through this. That has been a bit of my concern. I was sharing this with Deb earlier. Because this can be a bit of a complex section of Scripture in Colossians. I just thought that the point was so important for us to see. Thanksgiving is not food. It's great food, man. We had great food too, but it's not Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not lip service or just being polite. Thanksgiving to God is the very guardian of your soul. So when we, you know, think about, well, we've got to take up the armor, we got to take up all that stuff we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, guess what? This is part of it. This is another part of it. All of those things that we read about there are to be done with thanksgiving. That should be such a normal, natural part of our lives as Christians. And if we will, you are going to have a song in your heart that will dispel the enemy at every turn. Satan cannot stand a genuinely grateful heart to God. Cannot stand it. And he will run every time. I just shared a couple of applications. Guys, I could find you dozens of applications in the New Testament that say the exact same thing. That thankfulness will guard your soul. It will guard your heart. And before we close in worship tonight, guys, I do want to just take a few moments. I want to open the floor up to you, as we often have done at Thanksgiving, and give you that opportunity to stand up where you're at and to share with your brothers and sisters the gratitude and the thanksgiving that is in your heart. Okay? I want to give you that opportunity. I know that scares some people, but that's okay. But who would like to share first? Anybody have something on their heart they'd like to share in thanksgiving to the Lord? I'm going to step down here for just a second.